Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I thank Brother Morales for taking care of Sunday school and Sister Crowder. She had the young peoples and probably a little quieter in there this week with my two gone. And then Brother Crowder for taking care of the preaching while we were gone. Don't get me wrong, we worry, but it's nice to not have to worry about things. But when you pastor a church, you have the care of the church. Amen. And I appreciated you volunteering, being willing, being able to provide in those lessons. Let's read here, if you would. And give me just a moment. Because Hebrews chapter 11, and let's take a look here, if you would. Verse 24, 25, and 26. And again, our subject tonight is faith, as we're looking at walking by faith and not by sight. We're going to look at the choice of faith again. We're using that same subject. And you're going to see again those three things that Moses by faith chose to refuse. And then the three things by faith he chose to do. And we're going to look at the two things that he chose to do. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now the three things again that he refused were to be called Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and he refused the treasures of Egypt. We find in these verses, he also by faith chose to do some things. And I will say that typically when we refuse something, we're going to have to choose something else. And here we find that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then he chose to esteem the reproaches or the reproach of Christ. And we'll elaborate more on each of these. Now I want you to remember that all of this was done by faith. If any of this had been done by sight, by feelings, by financial prosperity, he wouldn't have chosen any of these. He would have chosen what he refused. Because human reasoning and human logic does not look into spiritual things. And I will tell you this. I remember this is a phrase. I heard this a few years ago from my father. He was telling me about something that he was going through and dealing with, and he came to a point where he told the other individual, he said, I cannot explain spiritual things to carnal people. And that just is true, isn't it?
Amen.
Look over in Romans, if you would. The book of Romans, chapter 8. And you know, that's really a principal thing, isn't it? We cannot explain spiritual things to people who are carnal.
Amen.
I mean, we try to talk to lost people or even folks who are saved, but they're carnal. And I'm not a proponent of carnal Christians. I think a lot of them just aren't saved.
Amen.
But we do have the case of Lot, don't we? But I think that carnal Christianity, and this is another sermon for another time, I think that's more of an exception than it is the rule. But you look here in Romans chapter 8, and it tells us here, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, what did, if you turn back to Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6, there in conjunction with Enoch, what does the Bible say Well, there we read those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him.
Right.
So the exact opposite. So here we have Moses, and he did some things, and he had to do them by faith, because faith and spiritual go together. Sight and fleshly or carnal go together. And so he had to do these things by faith. There is no other possible way to do it. And so we also are taught here in these, yet again, here is another instance where we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we've been studying this in conjunction there with James, where the Bible says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It worketh patience. God tries our faith and it works patience. And patience is a glorious thing. The word patience again means to endure, to abide under something. So I want to look tonight, first of all, that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And then I want to look at the fact that he chose to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And then I want to notice, how did Moses choose? And then I want to notice why he chose. Why he chose. And it's all right here in our text. So first of all, and I'll go over those points again. Number one, that Moses by faith chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Let me read to you from the Amplified text or the Amplified Bible. You follow along here in these verses, but it says in Hebrews 11:25, it says by faith, by faith Moses, and then verse 25, choosing or because he preferred rather to share the oppression or to suffer hardships and bear the shame of the people of God than to have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. Understand here that the pleasures of sin for a season was not talking about, you know, a night of going out on the town and sowing wild oats. The reference here is unto a lifetime of sin and pleasure. And Moses did just say, well, it's better than just, you know, this one night cutting loose. No, it was his entire life. Understand this, that this was a pinnacle point in Moses' life. And we have to make decisions. You know, you look back in your life and maybe you don't realize it was a pinnacle decision or a turning point in your life, but it was. I've had them. The world tells us, well, when you're 16, when you're 18. I don't know when they are. But I tell you, you'll know it.
Amen.
Because it's going to be, if you're saved, there's going to be a trial of faith. Just like there was with Moses. He refused them because there was a strong allurement to them. I mean, I believe it was more of a greater influence than just, well, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? You want to be an Egyptian? You want to be an Israelite? You just need to pick one. It was a lot more intense than that. I mean, this wasn't like picking out the color of a car. And you can see here, and again, this isn't salvation, this is service. This is service. And he chose it. And I know that has become a word of which just kind of makes sovereign grace people cringe. But he chose. It's what the Scriptures say. We need to choose as well. I want you to look at this. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Turn over, if you would, to Exodus chapter 1. And any time you choose to follow the Lord and to align yourself with God's people, Satan is going to... There's going to be some... From the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's going to be some obstacles. And sometimes, sadly, even from God's people. But in Exodus chapter 1, you'll notice here in verse 7, I'm just wanting to put out the scene. Again, this wasn't, you know, I mean, this wasn't like back, you know, in the 80s where, well, do I want to be a member of the Crips or do I want to be a member of the Bloods out in L.A.? You know, do I want to be with this group or do I want to be with this group? Do I want to be in high school? Do I want to be with the jocks or do I want to be with the intellectuals? No, these were completely different spheres. Because this is the greatest difference there is. There's only two kinds of people on this earth, the saved and the lost. We could break it down even further, but people are either saved or they're lost, aren't they? And here we had Egypt, lost people, and we had Israel, God's people. We can say it another way. There's the elect, and some of them aren't saved yet, and then there's the non-elect. But ultimately, there's the saved and the lost, aren't there? And we look at this, and it says in verse 7 of Exodus 1, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor." So this was what Moses was choosing. Okay, this again, just to make us realize, this wasn't, do I get a Chevy or do I get a Ford? You know, paper or plastic, that's not it. Super size or just stick with the regular size. He was choosing to suffer immensely. Moses exited the sinful pleasures of the throne to become a slave. That's what he was choosing to do. Teaching us that we cannot have our cake and eat it too. I'd like you to turn over, because there was a greater than Moses that chose something far greater. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, you know, I know you're familiar with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He was rich and he became poor for our sake. And that's a, you know, paraphrasing it. In Philippians chapter 2, and notice if you would, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Notice that. Let this mind. What did Moses do? He chose, didn't he? The Bible says, "Let this mind." When usually we think of the mind as the place where we choose, don't we? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in" who? "In Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant," or a slave, as that is more properly rendered in the Greek. "Took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the greatest condensation there ever was and ever will be. Is that God became man. Frances Havergale wrote a poem, and she said, "My Father's house," referring to putting herself in the place of Christ, "My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me?" And so we see that Christ He hasn't told us to do anything that He hasn't already done, or even greater. He left it all, didn't He? I mean, His glory, circle, throne, that fellowship and communion that He had with the Father. He didn't forsake it, but He left it. And then when our sins were put upon Him, the Father, God, forsook Him. And it was a complete forsaking, because if Christ was not completely forsaken, then that's a problem. He had to completely forsake Him because of sin, didn't He? So we find here in Scriptures. So we want to ask this question similar to what we asked last Wednesday when we said, what have you refused by faith? We want to ask, what have you chosen by faith? What things have you chosen by faith? And again, understand this. This isn't, you know, sometimes people, and I want you to think about this. And Brother Raul and I were discussing some folks in Romania. I mean, they've had folks who, they have been attacked with knives because they've left the Orthodox Church and come over into the work there in Romania. Or because they left the Baptist Union, which is the state church. They're just Reformed Baptists. They're not Landmark. They're not really Sovereign Grace. And they'll leave them, and their spouses will, and families will disown them. It's not like here, well, we're going to go over to this church. We like it better. I mean, it's in here, you know, in the States, it's like, well, you know, whatever. And we had folks there in Kansas who lived in Wellington, and maybe some of you where you're at said, well, isn't there a church closer to you? Well, the answer might be yes, and it might be no, but this is where the Lord has put us. For truth's sake, or for the Holy Spirit has put us here. I had a friend when I told her that I was heading down to Kansas. She said, couldn't you find one in Michigan? I said, that's not God's plan. Moses chose to do what the Lord would have him to do. To suffer outrage, indignity, and reproach. We must remember that there is more evil in the least sin than there is in the greatest suffering. And so here Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. And we're taught, just as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, that if one member suffers, then all the members are to suffer with it. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, we're told to bear one another's burdens. I think that there's some spiritual burdens we have. You know, we don't tell people about our own, oh, pray for my so-and-so and pray for my so-and-so. We don't talk about ourselves when we pray. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I need this. I need that. Everything, we want to keep it all bottled. We don't bear one another's burdens because we don't know what the other one's burdens really are. We're going to have to open up in that regard. And you know what it'll do? It'll draw us together and it will alleviate the suffering and the burden. You know, when we moved in here, there were some things I could carry all by myself. And there were some things I couldn't carry all by myself. And somebody had to help. And there was some, and we're thankful, who helped on the other end. Brother Dan flew out and helped drive back. He alleviated that burden. We thank God for it. We thank those who couldn't physically help, who prayerfully helped. Because that's a burden to bear too. But Moses identified with Israel because they were the people of God. When Moses chose to identify himself with Israel, he not only identified with their interest and destiny, but also with their suffering. You can't identify with God's people in a, you know, where you cut out what you don't want. It's an all or nothing thing. And if you're here tonight and saved by God's grace, you need to identify with God and with Christ through scriptural baptism.
Amen.
That needs to be done. God's people, that is what He commanded to be done. And it is a picture of what God has done for you. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11, secondly, that He esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word reproach means all the ridicule, contempt, and scorn that a man of God could suffer for being a man of God. That's what it has to do with. When you think of the word reproach, think about the contempt, the ridicule. And that's what we have today. And Satan doesn't persecute the Lord's church because you see through the book of Acts, when they were persecuted, they seemed to thrive, didn't they? But he really found a hook. And he's gotten a hold of us, and that's ridicule. And we don't serve God a lot of times because we're afraid of ridicule. I mean, think about it. You might be at work, you might be with family, somebody says something that's unscriptural, maybe they use the Lord's name in vain. We don't say nothing because, well, I don't want to start nothing. Well, start something. Amen. Go ahead. Start it. Imagine if Christ came here and said, well, I don't want to start anything. Never said a word. What if the church at Jerusalem said, well, we don't want to rock the boat or ruffle any feathers? That's the way our mentality is today, isn't it? A lot of times. We got to get over that. We got to get over it. And the only thing I know is, like God said to Joshua, as I read this morning, be strong and of good courage. He told Joshua that three times. Three times he told him that. We think Joshua is this mighty man of valor. God had to tell him three times, don't be afraid. Have courage. That's what it is, to ridicule, to contempt, and to scorn. The word esteem means to lead before the mind, to suppose or consider. Moses gives us a tremendous example. I believe that the Bible again says by faith Moses, he chose. Also by faith Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's how he, the word again, esteem means to consider or to lead one's mind. We need to lead our minds. We ought not to let our minds wander. We need to lead them. And you know how you lead your mind? You lead it with Scripture. This is what the Scriptures say. The Pharisees, and there were disciples of Christ who, the Bible says in the Gospels, that they reasoned within themselves, or they reasoned among themselves. God help us from such a nefarious task as that. But rather, that we would, as the Bible says, we would by faith esteem or consider things. That's how we ought to consider it, based on what God says. And Moses gives that example. Now, what did Moses esteem? What did he consider? Well, the Bible says he considered two things: the reproach of Christ, and he considered the treasures in Egypt. The treasures of this world are always pitted against the reproach of Christ. Always. In Scripture, you look at it. Always. I mean, you think about, you look up treasures and riches, and God said a lot about it. He always pitted following the Lord and riches against one another, didn't He? Paul wrote Timothy, said, there are those who seek to be rich. Talked about how that there's some who the love of money is the root of all evil. And those who go after it, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Here we find in Hebrews, Moses was, he considered them. How did he consider them? I believe he considered them in eternal things. Because if you look at this life and this life only, you would have to choose what? The riches and treasures of Egypt, wouldn't you? But if you look at eternal things, and again, if we're going to look at eternal things, we have to look through what? The eyes of faith. We have to look by faith, don't we? I did some looking up about the treasures of Egypt, just for comparison. I'm sure you all have heard of King Tut. The infamous king. He only ruled for a little while as a pharaoh. He was toward the end of the Egyptian dynasty. Ruled for like 7 years. Died when he was 18. Something like that. When they found his tomb with all his stuff in it, they found an alabaster stone box type that contained some of his organs in it. I don't know how they knew it was his organs. They must have been well preserved. And this was back in the 60s, I think it said, or the 20s when they found it. That alabaster stone box was 15 inches long. 15 and a half inches long. Estimated value, 1922, $250,000. Now, this was the decline of the Egyptian Empire. Moses was there during the pinnacle of it during Ramses, as I understand it. Here's a hardly known about king, and really in Egyptian history, he was not a big deal. Ramses is the big deal. He's the big one. And it's believed Moses was in and around that time. And here they had just a 15 and a half inch box worth $250,000 in 1922. It is said that gold is as common as dust in Egypt. They said when they went into King Tut's throne room, there were golden beds. Everything was gold. And that was in the low part. Imagine the treasures in Egypt. I mean, and again, as one writer said, he goes, most children of God would say, well, I would have never chose that, but they've never had it put before them like Moses did.
Right.
I've never had anybody offer me $250,000. We say, oh, I wouldn't take it. Oh, you'd need a lot of grace, wouldn't you? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't believe Christ was talking about salvation then. I believe He was talking about discipleship and following Him. What are we exchanging our souls for? Moses was offered the treasures of Egypt, yet when he looked by faith, he saw that those treasures did not have eternal value. Rather, he looked at it and he saw that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was far better to be a slave with God's people and suffer the ridicule, to suffer the contempt and the scorn of Jesus Christ. He said that was worth far greater riches. Well, Moses, did you sell book rights to it? I mean, did you go through your life and then write a story and, you know, like all these folks do today now? No, he didn't die with anything, did he? So the riches were not financial. They weren't tangible and they're not of this life. They're eternal and they're spiritual. God loves a hilarious giver. And you know, that's exactly what people thought about Moses, I'm sure. So he's a lunatic. Who would do such a thing? But there he was, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And then the Bible tells us that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know, we really get down to it when it comes to serving God. It's not really a time thing. It really comes down that we do not esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt.
Amen.
And it might not be the treasures of Egypt or the treasure of this world. We don't esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than, and fill in the blank. We don't. We don't think that being numbered with Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings, as Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, we don't count that a great rich or a great treasure. Or greater. Thirdly, how did Moses choose? Well, again, we have to go back to verse 24. By faith. By faith. You remember Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, found him in a basket. Moses' sister had followed him to see what would become of him. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go fetch me one of the Hebrew nurses to nurse him." Jewish lore tells us that Moses refused to be nursed by... He wouldn't take an Egyptian. And again, that's Jewish lore. But Miriam went and found Moses' mother. And she weaned him. Now, you can't think about weaning like today. Because it's not done that way. Days passed and gone, and in the Hebrews, back in those days, 3 to 6 years before a child was weaned. I mean, you think about this for a moment. Samuel went, and after his mother weaned him, he went and ministered in the temple, didn't he? I mean, you look at my kids, Jameson, I mean, he's weaned, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with him being 18 months. That boy is not going to minister in a temple at 18 months. He's going to be in the way. But Samuel was ministering, he was serving in the temple, wasn't he? So you think about this for a moment. Where did Moses hear all this stuff about God? Where did he hear it all about the reproach of Christ and the eternal greater riches? Where did he hear about the people of God? Because if he was weaned at 18 months, then he spends all of his time with the Egyptian, Pharaoh's daughter. Well, I think he heard it from his mother as she fed him. Like Timothy heard it from his mother and his grandmother. And I'm sure that while Moses' mother was nursing him, I wouldn't surprise me one bit if his father was involved in the teaching at that age. Look over in Deuteronomy. And you can read in Exodus chapter 2. And you could, I looked at Moses and I ran over and compared with Samuel. Because again, it's not just a tradition. I mean, it's not like you could go to Walmart and buy some formula off the shelf. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's read, if you would, beginning at verse 6. So why did he choose? Well, he chose by faith. Well, in order to choose by faith, what's the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of what? The word of God.
Amen.
Well, you think Pharaoh's mother or Pharaoh's daughter taught Moses about the word of God? No. He was taught it, no doubt, by his mother. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now this was after that, but notice how that God, who doesn't change, is instructing the people of Israel to what? To teach their children God's Word. Do you remember there when He was instituting the Passover? If you turn back to Exodus chapter 13, the book of Exodus chapter 13, And notice, beginning at verse 14, what God told Israel. I mean, again, this is after Moses has grown up, but understand, these are principal things. It's kind of like people wonder, well, how did Abel know how to worship God? Well, his father taught him. And he taught Cain how to do it. Cain chose to reject it. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And that's referring to the Passover. You read those verses before it and you'll see. And he says, one of these days your son's going to say unto you, what's this thing about? Why is it that we observe this Passover night? And he says, you're going to tell him why and where it originated at. Now let me ask you this. And I'll ask you by telling you something. We was over to Melbourne. And we were in the Bourne's home and the kids were asking them all sorts of questions. I said, yeah, in about 10 years they'll be having all the answers. Teenagers don't ask questions. They have all the answers. Mark Twain said when he was 14 years old, he thought his father was the sorriest dolt there ever was. And when he became 21, he was amazed at how much his father had learned in 7 years. You see, here we find that Moses, he's rehearsing the words of God in Exodus 13. He's talking about young children. They're going to ask questions, aren't they? Some old children will ask questions. I ask questions all the time. I have answers now because the Lord's given me some and we need to remember those. But you understand, the idea conveyed here is a young child. And they were to be taught by their parents, weren't they? And I want to say this. Not every biological child, their biological parents taught them Scripture. There's some who need a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to teach them. Scripture doesn't tell us that Timothy's biological father taught him Scriptures all. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul referred unto Timothy as his own son in the faith. And so sometimes others need to take a step up and teach him something. So this is how he did it. It was by faith. And where did faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He had been taught the Word of God. And if you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11, those of you who have taught the Word of God, and maybe those that you've taught have not followed the Word of God, I want you to notice what Scripture says here in Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. You know, I read an article several years ago, and it's as satanic as possible. I mean, it's just demonic. And they said, it was basically in reference that you need to try and get the people saved when they're little kids, because as they get older, the amount of people who are making professions dwindles drastically. Little kids make professions, adolescents a little less, teenagers, not as much. College students are not at all. And adults are like in the negative. And I said, that's just demonic. God's people will be saved in the day of His power. The Psalm 110. And if you have an individual who's saved by God's grace and you're telling them what God's Word says and they have not responded as they should, don't get discouraged. Keep on keeping on. The Bible tells us that when Moses was come, as it says here, when he was come to years, if you compare in the book of Acts, he was 40 years old. 40 years old. I'm not 40 yet. I got 5 more to go. Might not make it. Lord may come back. But you understand. Moses' parents taught him, no doubt, anywhere 3 to 5 years. But he didn't choose until some 35, 36, you know, 34 years later. Don't, as long as there's living breath in them, we have to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
We have to. And then I'd like you to notice, in verse 26, why did Moses choose? Well, verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for. The word for here is the word why in the Greek. Or not rendered why, but it tells us why this took place. And just listen for this second. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus or Jehoshua, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word for in this instance, not in every instance, but in this instance, God, the Holy Spirit, has given us the answer. And it ought to be our answer as well. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's why I said Moses, when he esteemed these things, he looked at eternal things. Because he looked at the reward of them. The recompense of the reward means the payment of wages due. And it's used of rewards or punishments. Moses had respect. Not everybody will have respect for these things, will they? But Moses did. And you and I ought to. The word respect means to look away from everything else, to intently regard and to fix your eyes away from something and onto another thing. How did he do that? Because the Bible says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That is the payment that was due. How is it that some of you, you've gone in and you've worked jobs and you've done some awful things? Why? Because you saw the payment at the end. I talked to a fellow while we was in Melbourne. He's got a lawn care business and he used to do trees. And he said, I'll still do trees every now and then for the money. He said, I don't like doing trees. But sometimes it's, you know, that, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth the job to go and cut down these trees? Well, sometimes it is for him. That's the decision he's got to make. Moses, again, he's already saved. He looks at the eternal. He said he sees what the reward, or the punishment rather, is for the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin and being a son of Pharaoh. And then he looks over here at what it is to the eternal reward.
Amen.
Of choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and to the reproach of Christ. He looks at things in the light of eternity, not in the light of August 2nd, 2017. And the only way we can look at it eternally is by what? By faith. By faith. So as we asked earlier, do you choose by faith? Do you reject by faith? Do you look at the eternal weight of things? All you need to do is stop by a cemetery and you'll see that you're going to be dead physically a lot longer than you're alive physically on this earth. And there's a beginning date and there's an end date. But what happens in that dash in between, that's vital. And I'll tell you this, if you're saved tonight by God's grace, you have a date of your new birth. Whether you remember that date or not, you have a date when you were born again. God knows it.
Amen.
And if you are born again, I want to tell you something. From that date, for me, it's May 9th, 1999, until the day the Lord calls me home, that dash, I need to take care of that. And there's nothing I can do about May 9, 1999 to August 2nd, 2017. But there's something I can do about August 2nd, 2017 through the day He calls me home. And there's something you can do about it too. And that is, we need to walk by faith.
Amen.
We need to walk by faith. If you're here tonight and you're without Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, while it is called today, harden not your heart. But today is the day of salvation.
Right.
Call ye upon Him while He is near.
Amen.
And if you are saved, then you need to follow Him by faith. And again, by faith always means it refers and it kicks you back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? Because the faith is what God in what God says. Not in feelings, not in anything else, but in what God says. So what does God say that you need to do? And if you're here and you're saved, you need to be a member of the church. And if you are a member of the church, then you need to serve Him. You need to serve Him. We need to offer unto Him our time, our energy, and our talents. And by talents, I'm using the Bible definition of it, which is your money. Your entire being is to be rendered unto Him. So may God help us that we will, as Moses did, we'll make our decisions by faith.
Amen.
Not just the important ones and not just the non-important ones, but all of them by faith. While we stand, as the song leader comes, we want to